Go to your Bible this morning to John chapter 3. Our text is one verse, probably the most familiar verse in all the Word of God. John chapter 3 and verse 16. Greatest verse, in my opinion, in the entire Bible. That's what I'll preach on this morning. And you probably know it. You probably could quote it this morning by memory. John 3:16. Let's stand together, please. And let's quote or say or read that verse together, and then we'll pray and have a special and jump right into the message this morning. God bless you for being here. John 3:16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Dear Father, what a verse. If that was the only verse of Scripture You had given us, it would be enough, Lord, for us to know that You love us and You've made a way for us to come live with You forever in heaven and avoid that awful place called hell. Lord, it's only one of 41,173 verses. This sure is a great verse. The Lord is so familiar sometimes we get too familiar with it. So stir our hearts and renew our love for it this morning and speak to every heart in this room. May You bless song and singer and message to follow. We need You, dear Lord. Please be with us. In Christ's name we ask it, and amen. Thank you. Be seated.
Mender of broken wings.
Lord's blessing on the message this morning. The greatest verse in the Bible. That's what I want to speak on. The greatest verse in the Bible. Thank you, dear Lord, for your book. Now I pray that you'll open our hearts to it. May our eyes behold wondrous things out of thy law. Nothing good can come, O God, from a message preached in the power of the flesh. Whatever intellect, whatever knowledge, whatever ability, whatever energy you have given me this morning, that won't help people. It's what's in the power of your Spirit. The Spirit brings life. And I pray, O God, that you be here in power this morning. Surround this place with your Spirit in its fullness, and may you build a hedge about it so that we may enjoy that liberty that only the Spirit of God can give. Be free to think for a little while on the most important matter in life. Help us, I pray. Help me. Bless the dear people who've come this morning. And Lord, speak, I pray, to the heart that's in most need today. In Christ's name. And amen. If you had to choose the most familiar, well-known Bible verse out of all the 41,173 verses, you probably would choose John 3:16. There are that many verses in the Bible. Probably John 3:16 is the most well-known. If there were only one verse that could be the greatest verse in all the Bible, now, in my opinion, this is the greatest verse, but what's my opinion? You may have a different opinion on that. I know this much. I know every verse in that Bible has a purpose, and I know every verse in that Bible is good and profitable. The Bible tells us that. You have your opinion, I have mine, on which one is the greatest verse. And if there was only one verse that could be the greatest, I would have to choose John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's probably underlined in your Bible. You probably learned it in Sunday school as a child. Maybe you sang it to music, because there is a little chorus. It's just simply made up of the words to John 3:16. These words in this verse were spoken by Jesus during His conversation with Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a religious person. If they had had church services like we have this morning, if they had had church services in his day, he would have been at the church service. He never missed the synagogue meetings on Sabbath, on the Sabbath day. That's what he was. That's what he did. He was a ruler, a Pharisee. He was among the Jews. Now, while all of his peers were deriding Jesus as an imposter, just a carpenter's son, that's all he is. That's what the other Pharisees were saying. While they were doing that, Nicodemus was drawn to Jesus. A curiosity? Well, probably. It may be brought on by the miracles that Jesus was performing. In fact, that's what he told Jesus when he came to see him by night. Why did he come by night? He didn't want any of his Pharisee friends to see him. He didn't want any of his Pharisee friends to see him come talk to Jesus. So he came to Jesus in the darkness of the night, in the evening hours. And I think it was more than just the miracles and more than just curiosity. I believe that Nicodemus was under conviction. And when somebody is under the convicting ministry and work of the Holy Spirit, you'll always find them coming to Jesus Christ. You'll never find somebody who's under the influence of the Holy Spirit going away from Jesus. You'll always find people who are under the influence of the Holy Ghost coming toward Jesus. So while the other Pharisees were mocking Christ and deriding Him and making fun of Him and calling Him just a carpenter's son, just a man, Nicodemus found a way to get to Jesus under the darkness of the evening hours, and they began to speak with each other, and Jesus began to speak with Nicodemus concerning Nicodemus's need to be born again. Boy, that confused Nicodemus. He said, I'm a grown man. How can I enter into my mother's womb the second time and be born again? How can that be? And Jesus explained to Nicodemus that he was talking about a spiritual birth. Nicodemus, you've had the physical birth. You've been born, watch this, you've been born into the family of man. What you need now is to be born into the family of God. And unfortunately, being a Pharisee doesn't make you a member of the family of God. Just like going to church doesn't make you a member of the family of God. Just like being born in America doesn't make you a member of the family of God. Or being baptized. Or taking a communion bread in any church. Boy, Nicodemus was a little confused. Jesus went on to talk with Nicodemus and tell Nicodemus that he was from a different world than Nicodemus. He said, Nicodemus, you are of this earth. You must understand, I have come from another country. I didn't ascend, I have descended, and Jesus did descend from heaven to this earth. And he went on to tell Nicodemus that he had come to die. In fact, he used an Old Testament story that Nicodemus was well familiar with. Nicodemus, do you remember the story of Moses in the wilderness? And the children of Israel were murmuring and complaining and griping, and it angered Jehovah God. And he sent fiery, poisonous snakes into the camp of Israel, and they began to bite the people. And when the people were bitten by the poisonous snakes, they began to die. And they were dying all over the camp of Israel. And the people ran to Moses and said, Moses, do something. Moses went to God and said, what do I do? God said, take brass and form and fashion a serpent out of brass, and then put that brass, that serpent, wrap that brazen serpent around a brazen pole, Moses, and take that pole and lift it up in the middle of the camp. Lift it way up where everybody can see it. And you tell everybody that if they will look at that serpent, that brazen serpent, once they've been bitten, they will be healed. And boy, Moses made that serpent and erected that pole with that brazen serpent on it in the wilderness. And it was lifted up and people began to look at it. People who were dying and had no hope began to look at it. And just like God told Moses, they began to be healed one by one. What a sad thing to be bitten by a poisonous snake and not look at the serpent. Not look at that pole and die. Lose your life. Nicodemus shakes his head. I can see him. He remembers that story well. He's a student of the Old Testament. And Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, just like Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He said, Nicodemus, this is why I have come to this earth. This is why I have descended from heaven to earth, so that I could be lifted up on a pole in judgment. And Nicodemus, when I die, I'm going to pay the sin debt for all of mankind. Boy, he went on to explain all this to Nicodemus. And then Jesus summarized all he had said to him in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know what verse 16, you know who verse 16 is about? It's about God. I see four phrases in this verse. There are four commas or three commas and a period. And I want to use those four phrases to break this verse down for us this morning. I want to show you about God in John 3:16. I want to talk about God this morning. And if there is anybody in this room who is struggling with whether there is a God or not, I pray the Holy Ghost will reveal to you this morning that there is a God in heaven. It's sad if you're struggling with to believe whether there's a God or not. But unfortunately, that's where our culture has led us in this country. There is a God in heaven. And we will all stand before Him someday. And this verse tells us about that God, several things about Him. Let me say, first of all, I want you to see in verse 16, God's great love. Look at that first phrase. For God so loved the world. There is no sweeter story than the love of God for the world.
And frankly, friend, it is impossible to rightly and accurately describe the love of God for the world. It's difficult to describe it with human tongue, human lips, and human words. It's difficult to comprehend the love of God for the world. You know, I was thinking about this. We could comprehend just a little bit of how great God's love is if the world were a sweet, innocent, delightful place full of people who just automatically love God. I mean, people who woke up every morning with a fresh love for God. They couldn't wait to live for God. They couldn't wait to serve God. They couldn't wait to sing about God. And the politicians talked about God. And in all the factories, they had devotions about God. And in our halls of legislature, they talked openly about God. And on the streets and lanes and highways of the city, everybody talked about God and being in love with God and how good God is. I could understand a little bit about how God could love a world like that. That is the kind of world we live in, right? I don't think so. In fact, what's a shame is on today, the Lord's day, this is God's day. Much of the world doesn't even recognize that it's His day. I mean, people who claim to be saved don't even recognize that it's God's day. No, the truth of the matter is, friend, the world is not a sweet place. The world is not an innocent place. The world is not a delightful place full of people who automatically love God. The people of the world do not wake up every morning with a heart full of love for God. People wake up every morning with a heart full of sin. That's been going on since the days of Adam. It's been going on since the day that Adam disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. One day Cain woke up and he had a brother. And when Cain woke up that morning, his heart was not filled with love for God and love for his dad and love for his mother and love for his brother Abel. No, when Cain woke up on that fateful morning, he woke up with a heart full of hatred and anger and wrath and bitterness toward his brother whose sacrifice had been received after his had been rejected. And when they got to talking out in the field, the Bible says that Cain murdered his brother Abel. That's how Cain woke up that morning. By the way, friend, this was before there were any guns. Before there were guns, there were murders. I'm going to tell you something. Listen very carefully. The problem that we saw in this country last Monday was not because of a gun. The problem we saw take place last Monday was birthed in the heart of a young man who woke up a heart full of anger, a heart full of bitterness, a heart full of wrath, a heart full of jealousy and madness. And he went on a killing spree with a weapon and killed 32 people and then in a cowardly act turned the gun on himself. That's how he woke up. Look in your Bible to Mark chapter 7. Let me show you this morning how man wakes up. Just a few pages back, hold your finger in John chapter 3 and look at Mark chapter 7 just for a minute. And let's see what Jesus had to say about the heart of man. Beginning in verse number 14 in this passage here, Jesus says some incredible things about man's heart. And when he had called all the people unto him, Jesus talking, fixing the talk here, Mark 7:14, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. Now, watch what he says here, verse 15. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, Jesus was saying, don't miss what I just said. Don't miss it. Jesus said, do you understand that the environment does not make man a sinner? The environment does not defile man. If man is defiled, and he is, friend, he is defiled from the inside Jesus goes on to talk here. The Bible says in verse 17, when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. His disciples came and he said, Jesus, man, could you shed some light on that for us? He saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. Man can't take any dope. Man can't take any pill. Man can't watch anything. Man can't hear anything that makes him any worse than he is. Now let me say this, it doesn't help to watch all that junk on television. To see all that stuff in video games, killing people and everything. But I want to tell you something. Man doesn't need a video game to be a murderer. Cain didn't have a video game. Read on here. He said in verse 20, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men. How much more specific could Jesus be? Here's what's in the heart of men. Proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications. What's the next word? Murders. Well, you say if that young man had been given a fairer shaking, if those people hadn't made fun of him, nothing from without that young man defiled him. It's what was in his heart that defiled him. It goes on in verse number 22, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the heart of man. Back to John chapter 3. I'm simply saying the world is not a sweet and innocent place. The world is sinful. And when I say the world, I'm talking about the people who live in this world. I'm talking about myself. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about all of us. And our hearts were quite sinful. But God's great love is for the world, listen to me, as it is. His heart is full of compassion and love for a world, watch this, of sinners. Compassion and love for a world of people who care nothing for Him. Compassion and love for a world full of people who are wicked. For a world full of people who are violent. A world full of people who do not love Him. That's God's great love. Hey folks, watch it. Love is easy when you are responding to someone who loves you. But love is real and love is deep and love is broad and love is high when you are loving those who don't care anything about you. God loves the world. Not just a portion of it. Not just people of one skin color. Not just people in countries that are industrialized and advanced. God's great love is for the world. I see God's great love in this verse. Something else I see in this verse, number two, I see God's great gift. That's the next phrase. Look at it. That He gave His only begotten Son. Now let me ask you a question this morning. When you love someone and you want to do something for them to show them that you love them, what do you send them? Flowers? Gifts? A box of chocolates. My wife got a phone call this week, and I forget what day, or maybe was it me or was it Joyce? One of us got a phone call this week, and on the other end of the line was an excited voice of a 20-year-old young girl. He sent me flowers. What kind? I don't know. Who cares? They were pretty and they smelled nice. That's all you ladies care about. Amen. Sure. You send them a box of chocolates. Maybe you buy them a card, get them a little candy, and maybe a balloon. Go to the store and buy them a balloon, one of those helium balloons, and wrap it all up and send it to them. And you get them a gift. And what does that gift do? That gift says to the person you send it to, I love you, or at least I'm on the way to loving you. Maybe, huh? You don't send that to somebody that you and say, I did love you. That's what God did. When God got ready to send His, to show how much He loved the world, He got ready to send a gift, and God proved His love to this world by sending His Son, not flowers, not a box of chocolates, not a balloon, but a living, breathing body. A person, a son. Now, you know, I really believe with all of my heart that God showed the world, I mean, showed us and showed all human beings in other ways that He loved us. I believe creation is a sign of God's love to us. I believe the Bible is a sign of God's love to us. It's God's love letter to us. But I believe that the greatest testimony of God's love to us is His Son, Jesus. God's great gift was proof of His great love. You see, He only had one son, just one. His name is Jesus. And if you can comprehend just a little portion of this morning, God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ, had been together from eternity past. It's a long time. And God had already sent flowers, and God had already made animals, and God had already created water, and God had already formed mountains, and God had already bathed the universe with grass and water and green and color. He'd already done that, but He said, I've got to do something more to show man how much I love him. And He looked all over the universe and said, the greatest way I can prove my love for man is to send this Son whom I've been in fellowship with from eternity past. Jesus, you go. The Bible says in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. Go, Son. Leave the battlements of heaven. Leave sitting at the right side of my throne. Leave the fellowship that we've had with each other from eternity past. Leave, Son. Go show the world how much I love them. Jesus became God's living, breathing gift to the world. He was only here for 33 and a half years, and at the close of those 33 and a half years, He died. You know what I say? When He died on that old rugged cross, Jesus showed the world how much God loved him. My Father loves you this much. Huh? As this hand was nailed to that beam, and as this hand was nailed to the other end of that same beam, it was not just a good man dying for a good cause. It was God's card. It was God's sign. It was God's way of saying to the world, I love you this much. Peter McKenzie, an old Methodist preacher from years and years and years ago, generations ago in old England. Gypsy Smith heard him preach, and Gypsy Smith said, he preached on John 3:16, and when he began his message, he said this. He said, I see two amazing things in this verse. He said, number one, I see that when God loves, He loves the world. And he said, number two, I see that when God gives, He gives His Son. What greater gift? I see God's great love. For God so loved the world who hated Him, the world who disobeyed Him, the world full of people whose hearts are full of wickedness and violence and sin, murder and theft and adultery and fornication and evil thoughts. And God said, I love that world. And I see God's great gift. His Son, Jesus Christ. But that's not all. Thirdly, and moving on quickly, the next phrase, I see God's great invitation that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Amen. God's great invitation The great invitation. God sent Jesus to die. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. And when Jesus went through His crucifixion, His burial, His resurrection, He paid for man's sin debt, and proved that He was the Son of God with power. And then God invited whosoever to repent and trust in Jesus and avoid perishing in hell. By the way, friend, this is why God sent Jesus to begin with. He sent Jesus to save man from hell. You see, God loves man so much. Listen to me. He does not want any one person to be separated from Him forever in the place called hell. You say, well, God doesn't allow folks to die and go to hell. You need to read the Bible. If I was to stand behind this pulpit this morning and say that God is so loving that He would not allow a person to go to hell, I would be doing a disservice to the truth of this book. Are you listening this morning? You see, as much as God is a God of love, He is a God of justice. There comes a day when that justice must be served. But that's not His heart. He is not willing that any should perish. I do not want man to depart from Me and live forever in that place called hell. I want man to live with Me forever and ever and ever. And so He sent Jesus to pay that sin debt. And then He said, whosoever. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white. Small, big, short, tall, wealthy, poor, healthy, or sick. All people need Christ, and all people are invited to come to Jesus Christ. Nicodemus was invited. I was invited. You are invited. Did you ever host an event at your house and you invited a whole bunch of people to come? We're funny. Our kids get married and we think that the whole world's going to stop and come to their wedding. They graduate from high school or the college and we throw a little celebration party for them and we think that everybody's going to come. Did you ever throw a big event and more people not come than did come? Were you disappointed? Makes you wonder how God the Heavenly Father feels when He has extended an invitation to whosoever. And only a small, small minority of people take Him up on it. God's great invitation is for whosoever. Whosoever. I see His great love. I see His great gift. I see the great invitation. And then let me close by number four this morning. I see God's great provision. The final phrase in the verse says, but have everlasting life. Now listen very carefully and I'm done. The provision of salvation. What is it? What happens as a result of salvation? Well, there's so much that happens. I don't have time to tell you everything this morning. But let me tell you the greatest thing. Well, I don't know if it's the greatest thing. Let me tell you one of the greatest things about salvation. You don't have to die and go to hell forever. You receive everlasting life. Now, there are many other provisions. You have God as your Heavenly Father. You have Jesus as your elder brother. You have the Holy Spirit as your comforter. You have the Bible as your guide. You have the church as your place of encouragement and fellowship. You have a relationship with God where you didn't before. You are atoned. Your sins are atoned for. You are redeemed. You're adopted. You're justified. And you ought to be sanctified. And you're going to be glorified. There's so much that happens at salvation. I can't begin to tell you everything that happens. But one of the greatest things is you're going to live in heaven with God forever and ever. You see this? Look, every person under the sound of my voice this morning is an eternal soul. Now look at me. You're never going to die. What do you mean you're never going to? Was that a funeral the other day? That's just the body. You're going to live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever because you are an eternal soul. Listen very carefully if you don't miss anything else. You're going to live eternally either in a state of everlasting life or you're going to live eternally in a state of everlasting death. Everlasting death is in the lake of fire. And the body is not consumed. It just goes on forever and ever. Everlasting life is in heaven. God has provided a way for us to live with Him forever as opposed to being apart from Him forever. And you're invited. Isn't that a blessing? Dr. Walter Wilson was a medical doctor, a Christian. He began to be a student of the Bible and was interested in how much the Bible had to say about the human body and medicine and so forth. And he began to preach. And he actually became quite a great preacher. A great storyteller, illustrator. Dr. Walter Wilson went to a church to preach. And he preached the message that morning, and after the sermon was ended, and people were leaving, a lady came to the front to speak with him. She wanted some spiritual help. He visited with her for a few minutes, and then he asked her, he said, "Lady, do you have any knowledge of the Bible whatsoever?" She said, I'm familiar with some of it. He said, "Do you know any verses in the Bible?" She said, "I learned John 3:16 when I was a little girl in Sunday school." He said, "Quote it for me." She thought for a minute. She said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only forgotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." She got one word wrong. Forgotten instead of begotten. Dr. Wilson said, "Ma'am, do you know why?" Instead of rebuking her, you know what he said? He said, "Do you know why God forgot His Son?" She said, "Why?" "So He could remember you." That's why, friend. That's why He sent His Son. That's why He turned His back on His Son when His Son was judged and became the sin sacrifice on the cross. That's why God broke fellowship with Him. So He could remember us. So we could live with Him forever and ever and ever and ever. In the state of everlasting life. The greatest verse in the Bible teaches us about God. His great love. His great gift. His great invitation, and His great provision. Are you saved? Have you come to Christ in repentance and faith? Trusted Him as your Savior? Have you experienced salvation found in John 3:16? Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. Please, if you would, just sit quietly for a moment as we get ready to close the service. We're not quite done. In fact, this probably turns out to be the most critical time of the entire service. I'd appreciate you doing the best you can right now to pay attention, listen carefully. I'm going to ask about three questions. Before I ask those three questions, I'd like to ask you to do something first. I'd like to ask you to be honest. A dishonest person can't be helped. I'd like to ask you before God to be honest this morning. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one is looking. This is a room full of eternal souls. Eternal souls go one of two places. Heaven, the state of everlasting life. Hell, the state of everlasting death. God so loved the world, you, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Pastor Angel, I know that I'm saved. If I died right now, I know where I'd go based on a Bible reason. Not because I think or I feel or my dad or my mom told me or my name is on some church roll. I know for a Bible reason that when I leave this world, I'll live in heaven forever. No one's looking. Could you put your hand in the air, please, and be honest about that? Please be honest. Don't be dishonest. Please be honest before God. Thank you. Put your hands down. Scattered across the room were honest people. Some raised their hands and some did not. I appreciate your honesty. Is there one or more here this morning on the main floor in the balcony from front to back, side to side, member or visitor, man or woman, boy or girl? Pastor Angel, I did not raise my hand right then because I don't honestly know if I'm saved. I don't honestly know that heaven is going to be my home. But I am concerned about it. I'd like to ask you to pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you raise your hand, please, while we wait? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one is looking. God bless you. Is there another? God bless you. Is there another? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. We'll wait just for a moment. Think about it in the balcony. On the bottom floor. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Somebody else. God bless you. I see that hand in the back, sir. God bless you. Someone else. Just for a moment while we wait. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking. Brother Caleb and myself, would you raise your hand? Think about it. Is there an uneasiness in your heart this morning? Is there a drawing to Jesus Christ? Somebody else? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. With the heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking, I'd like to ask the folks who just lifted a hand to look up at me just for a moment here. Just look at me. God bless you and you and you and you. The most important decision you'll ever make in life is the matter of salvation. With heads bowed and eyes, I was in a church service like you're in. Some years ago, back in 1975, and the preacher gave me an opportunity to be saved. And I'm so glad that I listened. We have people that can show you from the Bible how to be saved this morning. So with no one looking, heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're serious about that concern, why don't you come right now while we wait? Just come right ahead. We'll have somebody show. That's right. God bless you. Just come right now. We've got folks that are here ready to show you from the Bible how to be saved. Would you come while we wait? Need another man here. Should be more than men here already. Waiting this morning. God bless you. Is there another man that would come? Would you come? Let us take a Bible, show you how to be saved this morning. I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Would you come? God bless you. God bless you so much. Brother Mikoski. Right here. God bless you. Would you come? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. A very personal time. Very important time. In the balcony. Do you know that you're saved? Are you on your way to heaven? God's great love, God's great gift, God's great invitation, and God's great provision. Whosoever, would you come? While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you come? Think about it for a moment. Join these that have come. Who's here this morning, Brother Angel? I'm saved, but I've never been baptized since I've been saved. I've not followed the Lord in believer's baptism, and I need to. Or at least I need to talk to somebody about it. Or maybe you came this morning prepared to follow God and follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Would you raise your hand? Anybody like that here this morning? I came prepared to be baptized, or I haven't been, need to be. Need to talk to somebody about it. Would you raise your hand this morning? Anybody like that in the service today? God bless you. Talk to your dad about that, young man. I appreciate your honesty. Somebody else? If you're here this morning, you've been saved and baptized. You've talked to myself and Brother Caleb about joining the church, and you feel this is the place God would have you come and be a member. We'd like to extend that invitation to you this morning. If you're not saved, if you've not been baptized, you teenagers, maybe we haven't talked to your mom or dad yet. We have to have parental permission for you to get baptized. But you need to give your name to Brother Caleb. Say, Brother Caleb, I'd like to be baptized. Could somebody talk to my mom or dad about it? And you come at the invitation time. If the need is on your, if you have a need, salvation, baptism, or any other need, the altar's always open. If you were a little uneasy to raise a hand or come forward just a moment ago and you're not sure that you're saved, The invitation is still open for you to come and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. My dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, O God, for your great love, your great gift, your great invitation, and your great provision. John 3:16 is all about you, for God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us, Lord, even with a heart full of sin. Thank you for giving Jesus and inviting us to come to salvation and providing eternal life. Bless these that have come this morning, I ask in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand, please. Have an invitation time as the ladies play. If the Spirit of God has moved on your heart for any reason, now's the time to come. If you need to be baptized, if you need to have someone talk to your mom or dad about baptism, you come. You need to join the church this morning. And you come while we wait. While we wait this morning, would you come? Come and join these. Find someone at the altar that can take you to the Bible and show you how you can be saved. Brother Caleb will meet you right down here in the front. The invitation is whosoever. While we wait, the invitation is open. Would you come this morning if you're not sure that you're saved? Let somebody take a Bible and show you from the book of life how to be saved. How to accept that great invitation. Whosoever will. Would you come? As they play, heads are bowed, eyes are closed.